Let me pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a exciting book Jonah is. Lord, we pray that you would help us enjoy it. And most of all, Father, we pray that we would leave here today praising your name because of everything that you have done. Amen. Amen. Hello again. We are in episode number 2 of our 4-part series in Jonah, and like all good TV shows, each episode ends in a cliffhanger. Previously in Jonah, 2 weeks ago, the story ended in a splash. Jonah, he'd been thrown out of the boat, he hit the ocean floor, and before we get into chapter 2, let's think, how did we get there? How did we end up in this splash? Well, God had given Jonah a job to do. It was a pretty simple job. Jonah was to go to Nineveh and proclaim God's message to Nineveh. God says, go to Nineveh, and Jonah, he pegged it in totally the opposite direction. Nineveh is northeast, and you don't get there by boat. But Jonah, he set sail and he headed west. But there was a flaw in Jonah's plan. He set sail on the sea, but God is in charge of the sea. So God threw this mighty storm and stopped Jonah in his tracks. And the sea only quietens down when Jonah is thrown overboard and he hits the ocean. And do you remember last week we saw that God isn't just in charge of the sea. He's in charge of the sea and the dry land. He's in charge of everything on this planet. In fact, God is even in charge of chance. Do you remember that, the rolling of the lots? There is nothing random that happens in our world. God is in charge of everything. Right at the heart of our chapter last week, we had chapter 1, verse 9. Have a look at it again with me. Jonah says, somewhat ironically, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. We have a God who rules from on high. And he is in charge over everything on this planet, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. And confronted with a God like that, our knees should knock. When we have a God who can go shh, 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 and quiet a raging storm, then our response is fear. Previously in Jonah, God is in charge of everything. Fear him. And friends, I don't know how that makes you feel after having kind of Jonah chapter 1 running around our minds for the last few weeks. I think that If sovereignty were God's only characteristic, well then he'd be nothing more than a tyrant, a dictator, and a really scary one at that, one with all power and authority at his fingertips to wield however he pleased. But sovereignty isn't God's only characteristic. He is sovereign, but he also is merciful. He loves to save. God is sovereign and he is mighty to save. So we fear him and we praise him. If last week was God is in charge of everything, fear him, this week is God is mighty to save, praise him. Episode number 1 ended in a splash. Episode number 2 starts with a gulp. And what we've got in this passage is a fish sandwich. It begins with the fish, you know, swallowing up Jonah. It ends with the fish spitting Jonah out. It's a fish sandwich. It's probably not a sandwich you'd want to eat. The fish is on the outside. But right in the middle, you get this beautiful prayer that is spoken by Jonah from within the fish. But before we get into the details, before we get into the prayer, I want to say a couple of things just on the on the likelihood that Jonah was actually swallowed by a fish. You see, atheists have a real problem with this. And you can understand their arguments. You know, they look at the world around them and they think, there isn't a fish out there that is big enough to house a human with enough oxygen in their belly to keep Jonah going for 3 days. There's, to be honest, the acids in the stomach, they probably wouldn't be very good for your skin. The atheist, it looks at the world, they look at the world and they say, nah, that couldn't have happened. There's a song written by a guy called George Gershwin which typifies what the atheist thinks. Jamie Cullum, you might know him, he's sort of a jazz pianist. He does a jazzy version of it. I'm going to read it to us. I'm not going to sing it to us, but imagine a swing beat as I say it. He goes, it ain't necessarily so, it ain't necessarily so, the things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. Now, Jonah lived in a whale. Jonah, he lived in a whale. He made his home in a fish's abdomen. You can imagine it with a swing beat. He made his home in a fish's abdomen. Jonah, he lived in a whale. It ain't necessarily so. It ain't necessarily so. The things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. And I think that we, as Christians, we hear these objections and they can cause us to wobble. We begin to doubt that what happens in Jonah could have really happened. We doubt that maybe what the Bible says isn't true. But friends, of course atheists don't believe Jonah was swallowed by a fish, because they don't know God and they don't know what he can do. We know God. Particularly, we know that he is a God of Jonah chapter 1, a God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. If he made the sea, well, he can make a fish to house Jonah for 3 days. When you're in charge of everything, one little fish is nothing. There's a preacher in London called Andrew Satch. You might remember him. He did Our Weekend Away a couple of years back, and he writes this limerick, this reply to George Gershwin's song, and it's brilliant. So I'm going to shamelessly steal it. The Jamie Cullum one goes, it ain't necessarily so, it ain't necessarily so. And the reply is, you ain't being logical though. You ain't being logical though. If God made the fishes, he can do as he wishes. You ain't being logical though. God is in charge of everything. He can do as he pleases, even when it's unusual. If God made the fishes, he can do as he wishes. Right, enough fun. Back into Jonah chapter 2. We've said, haven't we, that right at the heart of this passage is this wonderful prayer, and it's all about how God is mighty to save. And to help us get into this, I need a volunteer. I've already had picked my willing culprits, or not so willing culprits, Miriam. Miriam's going to come up. You don't have to be part of this elaborate illustration, but Miriam, you do. This is why we have the flip chart. So what we're going to do is we're going to play the Where is Jonah game. So I'm going to read various verses. And so let's quickly draw. Let's draw the sea. It's a good sea. That's a boat. I did this earlier and Joshua said it was a little bit like a golf tee. But no. Have that one. So we're going to play the Where is Jonah game, and I'll read a verse, and then you just draw a stick man of where Jonah is at this point. I mean, Jonah, he's praying from the belly of the fish, but he is remembering where he was in the ocean. He's remembering the events in the ocean, so that's how it works. Let's start with verse 3. You hurled me into the depths. So where's Jonah when he's being hurled, when he's being thrown? Brilliant. There's Jonah with some hair. So you've hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. The currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. So where is Jonah when he's experiencing the waves? He's experiencing breakers. I reckon a bit higher. The waves are... It's very leading. So there's Jonah. He's been tossed about by the waves and the breakers. Perfect. Miriam, you get to sit down for a moment, but you are going to come back up. So what do we have here? Jonah, he's thrown out of the boat, he hits the sea, and the thing that Jonah realizes is that he's under God's judgment. Did you notice that in verse 3? You hurled me into the depths, into the very hearts of the sea, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Now technically it was the sailors that threw Jonah out of the boat, but Jonah sees God's hand in it. It is God who is plunging Jonah into the ocean. And verse 4, I have been banished from your sight. God has turned his back on Jonah and no longer looks on him favorably. Jonah ran away, and this is God's punishment on Jonah. And now that Jonah faces God's judgment, well, he only has one hope: to cry out for mercy, to ask for forgiveness. And that's exactly what he does in verse 4 when he says, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? But what Jonah is doing, he's asking God for forgiveness. How do we know this? Well, Millie read so wonderfully those verses from 1 Kings earlier. Do you remember them? I'll remind them to us. And this was just the last verse in the 1 Kings. It said, hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel. So hear the prayers of your people when they pray towards this place. Hear the prayers when they pray towards the temple. And when they pray towards the temple, hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. You can sort of imagine it like a really long telephone line connecting God in heaven to the temple, to the prayer. So when the prayer prays towards the temple, God is at the other end of the phone, up in heaven, listening. And the hope is that when God hears, he forgives. God has turned his eyes away from Jonah, and so Jonah turns his eyes towards the temple and he prays for forgiveness. But it doesn't seem like God hears. It doesn't seem like God answers Jonah's prayer. Because in verse 5, things just get worse. Miriam, so verse 5, the engulfing waters threatens me. So where's Jonah when he's being engulfed? It's very leading, engulfed.
Yeah.
Yeah, sounds good. Yeah. the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Let's have some seaweed. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. Yeah. Perfect. Let's have a big arrow that goes from the top all the way down. I think you should give me a round of applause. Yeah. Thank you. And what we have here is Jonah sinking to the very depths. And I think Jonah actually dies at this point, or at least he's on death's door. Look at verse 2. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called. And verse 6, the earth beneath barred me in forever. When it says the earth beneath barred me in forever, he's saying the place beneath, the place of the dead, it barred me in. It locked me up. I ended up imprisoned, a prison that you never break out of. Barred in forever. So Jonah, he sinks to the very depths of his death, and it doesn't look like God has heard his prayer. But verse 6, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. You heard my prayer, and you raised me from the pit. The whole point of this sinking imagery is for us to see just how mighty God's salvation is. You can sink all the way to the depths of death itself, and God is still more than able to raise you up again. He is mighty to save. Friends, have you ever had those days when you just feel guilty? Guilty before God. You put aside prayer, you don't bother with the Bible, and you kind of just want to forget about it, put it to one side. I know I do. Well, friends, let's remember this. It doesn't matter how far you've sunk into sin. God is mighty to save. He is mighty to raise you up again and more than willing to forgive. Remember that telephone line? God at the other end in heaven. It doesn't go anymore from God to the temple to us. It goes from God through the cross to us. So when we pray toward the cross, when we remember that Jesus died for us on the cross, and we pray for mercy, God is at the other end of the telephone line, more than willing to give us mercy. He is mighty to save. And you may be here, and you may not know God very well yet, but you must know this about him. God's waves and his breakers are coming for us. God's judgments, they're just on the horizon. Our only hope is to cling to Jesus. And then when you cling to him, you will know that God is mighty to save. And he'll save you from those judgments on the horizon. And you can sing verse 9. Salvation comes from the Lord. And that's, friends, that's our big application today. That's where we've been driving towards. Verse 9. Verse 9, with shouts of grateful praise, sing, salvation comes from the Lord. God is mighty to save. Praise him. If you ever find your Christian life becoming dull, or you feel like you no longer have the joy that you once had. You're sort of just ticking along. Well, the secret to shouts of grateful praise is the gospel. There's no sort of silver bullet, which I'm sure we'd all love. No. The key to lasting and genuine joy is the gospel. Remember how we faced God's judgments. We were banished from his sight. But, verse 6, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. We look towards the cross and we find that God is mighty to save. And when we work that gospel into our inner being, we will find we can sing, verse 9, with shouts of grateful praise, salvation comes from the Lord. God is mighty to save. Praise him. Now, I'd love to end here on a high, but this beautiful prayer, it has a sour ending. I don't want to spoil everything we've just heard. It's just a little bit. It's like a beautiful painting where it's just a tiny blemish in the corner. You just get a hint that something isn't quite right. When Jonah is praising God that he's been saved, he manages to say thank you in a xenophobic kind of way, in a way that shows that he doesn't care much about other people. Just see that for yourselves. Verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Now, he's theologically correct. God is not going to save those who worship idols. But you get a sense of when Jonah is saying this, he's sort of patting himself on the back. Oh, well done me. Yeah, of course I got saved. But those pagans, well, they don't stand a chance. There's no way God is going to be merciful on them. And this really comes to the fore in verse 9. When Jonah says, I have vowed, I will make good. When he says, I will sacrifice to you, and what I have vowed, I will make good. Do you remember, that's not the first time we've had sacrifices and vows. Back in chapter 1, when God went, shh, 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 and calms the mighty storm, the pagan sailors, they made sacrifices and they made vows. And now we've got Jonah making sacrifices and making vows. And Jonah says, oh, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Those pagan sailors, there's no way they're going to be receive God's mercy. Now, I'll make a proper vow. I'll make a proper sacrifice. I'm happy to receive God's mercy, but it's not for them. And this attitude that Jonah has, we're going to see it later on in Jonah, and this unwillingness to share God's mercy with others. And the challenge for us is going to be, are we as entitled as Jonah is? Are we happy to receive God's mercy for ourselves, but just a bit unwilling to share it with other people? It's a barbed end to a mostly beautiful chapter. It started with a gulp, it ends in a vomit, and we're left with our cliffhanger ending. Is Jonah now going to go to Nineveh? All to be revealed next week. But before we end, I just want to end with this quote from Matthew chapter 12 that kind of connects Jesus with Jonah. Just listen to it, you don't have to turn there. It says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man, so Jesus, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus, like Jonah, died and then was in transit from death to life for 3 days. And then he rose again. Now, the difference between Jesus and Jonah is that Jesus enables us to go on that journey too. By trusting in him, we too get to have this Jonah 2 sort of experience, from death to life, God's judgments on the horizon, but knowing that we will be forgiven, that we are forgiven. So friends, remember, God, he is mighty to save. Praise him. Let's pray. Father, we know that we can sink all the way to the depths of death itself, but you can raise us up and forgive. Father, with shouts of grateful praise in our heart, we say salvation comes from you. Praise your name. Amen.
Sam's going to join me at the front, and thank you very much, everybody, for your questions. Not time for all of them, but if we don't get to yours, you know what he looks like. Go and speak to him. And just a few questions asking you a little bit more working, and particularly a number of questions around, you know, you talked about atheists not believing that sort of Jonah was swallowed by a whale or a fish. Obviously, there are many Christians that think that Jonah is a sort of an Old Testament prophecy, that it's not literally true. What makes you think that Jonah is historical, you know, it actually happened?
Yeah, a couple of comments. One is, Jonah has always been treated as historical in the history of Christendom, apart from in the last maybe 100 years. That's, you know, 1,009, you know, that's a lot. So it's a relatively new idea, and I think it basically comes from the problem we have is we see a miracle and therefore think it can't be factual. And actually, you know, as Christians, we believe in miracles. We believe Jesus rose from the dead. And that's because God is in charge of everything. You know, if just because there's something that miraculous that happens doesn't mean that it couldn't have happened when you've got a God that's in charge of everything. So it's really quite a new idea that Jonah isn't historical. And Jesus doesn't treat it as historical. Remember those verses in...
He does treat it.
Yeah.
I think is the point you wanted to make.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, Jesus does treat Jonah as historical. When he, you know, those verses in Matthew chapter 12, he says, you know, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, so I will be in the earth dead for 3 days and 3 nights. The parallel is, you know, it happened then, it's going to happen now. Yeah.
Anything that you've read that's particularly sort of helps you think through these things?
A few things. I try to think of a good place to go. Richard Kokin, he has got a good book on Jonah. Read that, and that's great.
Great. Well, do speak. If you there's some good questions around that. There's about sort of 3 or 4 examples of that question. Do come and speak to Sam afterwards if you would like a little bit more thinking on that. People also want a little bit more thought on, you know, why do you think Jonah is dead, rather, you know, is actually sort of on the verge of death down in, was it verse 2?
It doesn't really matter which one it is. You know, he's either dead or he's on death's door. The point is still the same. You sink to the very depths of death or death's door, and God is mighty to raise you up. I think he probably did die, but I'm happy to be corrected. Just verse 2, from deep in the realm of the dead I called. You know, I'm praying from... the ESV translates it as Sheol, the Old Testament word for the place of the dead. He's in the place of the dead. He's died. But hey, maybe he's on death's door. I'm happy to be persuaded either way.
You took us to Matthew 12, where Jesus talks about it, talks about the parallel between Jonah in the fish and him in the tomb. That was Jesus himself speaking, is that right? So just somebody sort of was wondering whether you were too sort of quickly squeezing Jesus into the Old Testament here. That's Jesus himself, as it were, making that link for us. Mm. Is that right? Mm. And then they just ask, you know, but Jesus was only dead for 2 nights.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I did a bit of reading on this. Some people say, I am no expert on this topic, by the way, so please go away and do your own reading on this. But some people say that we count days differently to how typically the Jewish people would have counted days. We count 24-hour periods. They count sunrise, sunsets. And when they say one day, so when they say one day and one night, it kind of it just means that day. So you get exactly the same thing happen in Esther. Or Mordecai says to the people, you know, go away and fast for 3 days and 3 nights, and then Esther will go before the king. And then after 3 days and 2 nights, Esther goes before the king. I think it's just 3 days and 3 nights is synonymous with just 3 days.
So different ways of counting.
Different ways of counting.
Great, thank you. What takes Jonah back to God when he's running away? And the reason somebody asked the question is, what would take us back to the gospel when we're running away? Is it going to be, you know, because obviously in some ways, you know, it's pretty dramatic. None of us are expecting probably to be floating around the bottom of Bristol Harbour tomorrow as a way of coming back to God. So, you know, if there are people here that feel that, you know, that they've wandered away from God in the long way, does something as dramatic as this need to happen?
Chapter 2, verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord. Now, our distress isn't sinking into the ocean and dying. The reason Jonah calls to God is because he knows he's under God's judgments, and he's totally distressed by it. He knows he's under God's judgments. It's his waves, his breakers. Similarly, for us, one of the ways that God will call you back is by reminding you that without Jesus, you face judgment. Because his judgments are on the horizon. And that is a way that God calls us back to him. No, come back and look towards the cross and be raised up. So it's similar.
And if somebody is wanting to do that, would you suggest using Jonah's prayer in sure. Jonah chapter 2? Even though that we think that he might not be that godly when he says what he says in verse 8.
Yeah. I mean, he's theologically 8. Right, so don't get too het up about it. But now use Jonah as a prayer. It has all of the big elements of the gospel. We're facing God's judgment, but he is able to save. Just remember that you're not looking to the temple like Jonah is. You're looking to the cross, because that is where you find salvation.